Testament and referred to the Old Testament a lot, but he didn't use a lot of analogies. But the ones that he used were very powerful and to good effect. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he likens the Lord's church to the human body. Think about that with me. Taking the highest order of God's creation, the most amazing thing that has ever been formed in the universe is the human body. So miraculous, so astounding in its capabilities, in its complexities, in its mysteries. All of the things about the human body are, they speak, they cry out, divine, divine, divine. The things, the systems, the cell structure, the energy production, the capabilities, the imagination, the creativity, the ability to run and walk and athletic agilities and all of these amazing things, the ability to heal itself, and on and on and on we might go. But Paul chose that as an analogy of what the church is, a body, a living organism, with all the mystery, with all the amazingness of the human body. And so that was a powerful analogy. He used one about the armor. He talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. He used the analogy of putting on the provisions that God gives to His people for protection. He likens it to armor. And he calls what we're up against as Christians in this world is not a walk through the roses, but an out-and-out war with the enemy of God and with the spiritual wickedness in high places and the kingdom of darkness. And so he says, in order to stand in this war, you've got to put on the armor. And so that was another analogy that Paul used. Very powerful. And dismisses right away any idea from our mind that we dare go out and try to contend with the things in this world without protection. Without protection. And he tells us all about that in Ephesians chapter 6. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he uses the seed, the wonder of a seed and the life that's in the seed to teach us about the resurrection. And so that's another very powerful analogy and a very beautiful analogy. And so he didn't use them often, but when he used them well. He used them powerfully to teach important truths. But he had one that he used more often than any other. And it's a very interesting one, and we find it in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So while he was not given to using a lot of analogies in his writing, it makes the one that he used most really stand out and really get our attention and really provoke our thinking. Why was this analogy so important to Paul? Why did he use this one so often? And is it relevant for our day? Is it something that we need to seriously consider and apply in our own life? We find it in 1 Timothy, where we're going to start this morning. We find it in 2 Timothy. We find it in 1 Corinthians. He uses it again in Galatians and Philippians, in the book of Hebrews. He uses it in all of those places and all of those circumstances to teach us about essentially the same important truth. And that truth is what we want to talk about a little this morning. You'll find it. And I won't read a lot of context. The end of verse 7 in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. There's so many fables floating around in the world about how to get to God, how to live, about spirituality. They're even digging up now the old ancient religions of paganism and they're resurrecting those. And this world is so full of fables and old wives' tales when it comes to religion and spirituality. Be careful. Be careful what you hear. Be careful what you embrace. Be careful what you receive. And that's exactly what he's saying to Timothy, a young man who's in the ministry, and Paul is teaching him and counseling him. But he's using a truth that he will use again and again to churches and of various descriptions and to you and to me. And he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Amen. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. A faithful saying. Now, he says that a time or two in his writings. And it always attaches to something very profoundly important. For example, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's no piece of information more important than that. To know why Jesus came. Have you received Him as your Savior? He uses the same statement here. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. What's he talking about? Well, the verse just ahead of that. That bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, verse 10, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. We're going to come back to that at the end of this message, I trust. But in the meantime, we're going to focus on the last half of verse 7 and verse 8. This business about comparing the pursuit of godliness to the pursuit of athletic excellence and physical fitness. Let's think about that, but let's pray first. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You in Jesus' name for this beautiful Lord's Day morning that You've given us. We thank You for the privilege of assembling with Your people. The very word church means assembly. The purpose of the church is to assemble, and we thank You for the privilege to assemble together in this place and to enjoy the promise that Jesus gave that He would be with us. Help us each one here today to sense His presence and the power of Your Holy Spirit here in this assembly. Help us to preach Your Word today, dear Lord. We know we cannot do that effectively without the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit will be sent forth today and open hearts and open our ears, clear our minds. Might we be free of distractions and might we focus upon this powerful analogy that Paul used again and again and again. May we apply it to our own life and ask ourselves the question, are we pursuing God with this kind of determination, with this kind of faithful application, with this kind of discipline? Are we seeking godliness? Are we following Christ in such a way? Help us to ask this question. It's an important question in our day and time. We pray for those in need. We think of dear Barbara. Dear Lord, we pray that You'd raise her up. We pray that You'd bless her body with healing. We pray that You'd be with Belinda during this time. We pray for Jeanette, who's not been feeling well. We're thankful that she's been able to come today to the house of God to be with us, her desire, the desire of her heart to be here. We pray for little Micah, dear Lord. We pray for that little fella that You'd be pleased to remove these foreboding symptoms from his body and bring healing to him, we pray. And help us now to preach Your Word. May Christ be exalted in all of this. And may everyone here today be strengthened, be encouraged, be challenged in our faith, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we think about Paul's analogy about exercise and comparing it, how he says that, you know, bodily exercise is good enough. It has a place. It's not all bad. But there is an exercise that is much more important. There is a discipline that deserves and demands your time and attention. Just like many of us devote a fair amount of time to our bodily exercise and our bodily health. and it did in Paul's day. It's interesting. He uses the illustration of the Olympic Games. He uses it several times, as we've said. The Olympic Games were not new in Paul's day. They had already been around for about 500 years when Paul wrote in the first century. They had begun, interestingly enough, with a single foot race. You think about the Olympics today, and you think about all of the pageantry and all of the events. I don't even know how many events there are, you know, in the Olympics when they come together. They've got Winter Olympics and Summer Olympics, but, you know, just scores of different kinds of competitions. But it all began with one foot race. A foot race that was won by a man who was a cook by trade. It began in 776 B.C. But over the centuries, the games became larger and more popular. Professional athletes entered the arena and began to crowd out the ability of the common man to compete. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of happened in our own day, you know. The professional athletes back in the before the time of Christ entered into these athletic competitions. And they were paid to compete, paid to train, paid to do nothing but be athletes. Well, it's obvious what happened to the common guy who was an amateur. He got shoved to the side. He could not compete with those guys. And so the whole thing kind of fell apart and nearly went away. But in Paul's day, there had been a resurgence, a revivification, a resurrection of the Olympic Games. And it was under full swing in Paul's day. And it had become enormously popular, just like it is in our day. Everybody was interested in it. Everybody wanted to be a part of it. Everybody wanted to participate. And everybody was consumed by, all of these things. And this is the time that Paul is writing in. There had been a full-blown revival of true Olympic competition, and enthusiasm was well underway, and everybody was into it. In fact, in that day, the highest institution of learning in the Roman Empire was the gymnasium for men. Little facts from history, but they speak to the importance of these athletic games in the time at which Paul wrote. So Paul capitalizes. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul capitalizes on the interest and the involvement and the preoccupation of many that he's writing to with these competitions, these athletic competitions, and being in shape and preparing for them and all of this kind of thing. And so he says in this particular passage, exercise thyself unto godliness. Timothy, church, we might say the same thing today. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Discipline yourself in the same way that an athlete does, and many of us do, disciplining ourselves to be in shape and to be aerobically fit and to be able to defend ourselves or to be able to compete in races and all of these kind of things. Understanding it's important to keep our body in tip-top shape so that we can live a quality of life, and many reasons for doing it. But Paul says, whoa, he says, there is a more important discipline. There is a more important exercise. And it is the exercise unto godliness. And that's what he's driving at here. He says, because while bodily exercise profits a little, godliness is profitable unto all things. All things. Having the promise of this life, blessings in this life, but also the life to come. And so he drives home that point. One paraphrase of the verse before us this morning is, workouts in the gymnasium are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so. So think about your own life. Think about your own walk with God. Could you call it a disciplined life with God? Or is it kind of on again, off again? Hit and miss. Here a little, there a little. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. You see, what Paul is driving at is, everyone in that day was preoccupied with these Olympic Games. They were all the rage, just like athletics are in our days. Sports is on the minds of nearly everybody. And those that it's not on the mind of, they kind of dress the part, you know, wear the tennis shoes and the shorts and the t-shirts, you know, to kind of at least have some share in that, all of this phenomenon. But Paul said, you know, there is something much more important. The pursuit of godliness. Weymouth translates it this way, train yourself in godliness. You ever thought about your spiritual life that way as something you needed to do training, something you needed to exercise, something you needed discipline to apply on a regular basis? Paul did. And Paul is encouraging us in the same way to approach our walk with God, to approach our growth in grace, to approach our discipleship as a discipline. And he uses the analogy of preparing for a high-level athletic event where you discipline yourself and deprive yourself and train yourself and exercise into a tremendous sweat, and you make your joints and your muscles hurt, and you keep at it and you keep pushing yourself to the next level so that you can compete at a higher level, so you can perform at a higher level, so you can win. Paul says, but they do that for an earthly crown, a perishable crown. In those days, what did they win? Well, they won accolades and they won applause and they got to stand up on a podium, but they were given a wreath made out of living leaves, a laurel, and they put it on their head. And it lasted a little while. And then the accolades died down and it was time to prepare for the next event. Paul said, they spend a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of effort, a lot of sweat, a lot of preoccupation. They sacrifice so much for a perishable crown. But he said, we, speaking of himself, he said, we do what we do for Christ's sake. We follow Christ as his disciples. We train ourselves in godliness to lay hold of an imperishable and eternal crown. He said, get the picture. He said, all of this time, all of this energy being spent on something that passes away so very quickly. Spend that time, spend that energy, put that effort forth. Use that discipline in your spiritual life. Wow, what fruit might be born if that were so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he's speaking to a Grecian church. Where did the Olympic Games begin? In Greece. And so, in Olympia. And so he's speaking to a crowd who's well aware there and very involved and, they very interested in these things. And he speaks to them and he says, don't you know that in a race all runners compete, but only one receives a prize? So run that you might obtain. So let me ask you this. Are you running with Christ? Are you pursuing godliness? Are you pursuing Christianity? Are you pursuing your spiritual life like you were running a race that you were determined to win, to come in first? You think about that and answer it. Some of you are athletes. As I look around, some of you have been athletes. Some more so than others. Many of you exercise. Now let's take this comparison. Those of you that are athletes, do you invest as much time in developing your spiritual muscles, in pursuing Christ, in pursuing more God-likeness in your life? Do you spend as much time, as much energy, as much focus, as much sweat equity in that as you do to run the next race or fight in the next competition? That's the question, you see, that Paul is putting forth. And it's kind of a humbling question when you begin to assess how you spend a day or a week, what you do with your time, what you do with your energy, what your focus is. He said, discipline yourself, exercise yourself in godliness. So we can go beyond the pale of athletic events to include whatever it is that's most important to you. Whatever you enjoy, whatever you are trying to excel at, whatever you're trying to get better and better at, to achieve. And now plug in the comparison. Are you putting forth that much energy, effort, interest, sweat equity determination, discipline into your spiritual growth and spiritual life? You see, this becomes a very challenging question, doesn't it? In Galatians chapter 5, he says to another church, he says, you did run well. What happened? You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You see, he's using the same analogy. He's using the competition, and he's saying to them, he said, you know, you were a pretty good runner. You were running with Christ right well. You were running hard. You were running to win. You were out in front of the pack. You were exercising yourself. You were a disciplined Christian. And you were growing in grace. But what happened? Now all of a sudden, you're not obeying the truth. You see what he does? He equates this spiritual discipline, this spiritual muscle building, this spiritual fitness to the level with which we obey the truth of God's Word. When we're not obeying Christ, we're getting flabby. We're getting weak. We're getting out of shape. We're no longer able to compete in the arena that he's talking about. So how is it with you, brother? Might it be said of you, you did run well at one time in your life, but you've gotten a little lazy. You're not going to the gym. In this analogy, it might be that the church is the gymnasium where you come to work out, where you come to get challenged, where you come to get pushed. And maybe God's Word is pushing you a little bit today, pushing me a little bit today. It certainly did as I read this and contemplated it and meditated upon it and talked about it with Bunny last night. And she was challenged by it and she was made uncomfortable by it as she thought about the amount of time that she has begun to spend training up her physical body. But how about my spiritual body? Is it getting as much time? Is it getting near as much time and attention? And that's a challenging question. And if it's not, you can bet on this, that you're going to be spiritually out of shape. And this is not the time that the world is in to be spiritually out of shape. This is a time when God's people need to be strong in the Lord, need to be fit in the things of God, need to be running a commendable race to win, not just to finish. You know, years ago we ran a marathon, and there were about, over in Dublin, Ireland, and I don't know how many, there were about 5,000 or 6,000 people, I think, in that race. But there were only a handful that were really there who were serious runners, who were there to win. A handful of Kenyans and a guy from Scotland who did win. The Kenyans normally win, but it was cold there, and they're not used to that. And so the Scottish man had an advantage that race. But the point is this, of 5,000 or 6,000 people that were there, the vast majority of them were there just for the fun of it. And a lot of them walked across the finish line at the end and didn't really turn in a particularly good time. It was an experience. They weren't really competing. You know, a lot of us are not really competing. We're not really giving it all that Christ deserves as we try to pursue godliness in our own life. We're not taking it as serious as an Olympic athlete. And Paul says, Lord knows that for what Christ has done for you, brother and sister, in dying on the cross, doing everything necessary for you to be forgiven of your sins and to have a place in heaven with God the Father for all eternity, having made us meet to be inherit with the saints of God, have translated us, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Certainly Jesus Christ, who shed His precious blood for us, deserves our very best, doesn't He? Amen. Shouldn't we want to be as much like Christ in our life as we can, that we might compete in this lost and dying world, that we might run a good race? And so Paul said in Galatians, you did run well. And maybe you could say that too. Maybe there was a time in your life when you were really on fire for Jesus Christ. You were growing by leaps and bounds. You were reading your Bible. You were witnessing to people. You were coming to church 3 times a week. You were asking, what can I do? How can I help? You were pursuing. And when you came across something in God's Word that challenged the way you were living, you felt inclined that you needed to change it. Now you come across those same passages or you hear them from the pulpit and you say, eh, it's not a big deal. You did run well. You did run well. We might all put that on, perhaps. We did run well. What happened? Who discouraged us from obeying the truth of God's Word? And that's really what it's all about in the gymnasium of Christ. It's about obeying His Word. More and more. Just like the athlete lifts up heavier and heavier weights and tries to get more, stronger and stronger, goes from 10 pounds to 50 to 100 to 150, and some of those guys, 300 pounds. More. It's all about stronger, getting stronger. And the equation there is it's about putting more of God's Word, you know, living more according to His Word, getting stronger in the Lord, following Him, the grace of God more powerful in our lives. And that's what Paul meant in Philippians when he uses the example again. And he's talking about his own apostleship. He's talking about his own motivation. And he uses these Olympic athletic words. He said, I press towards the mark. What's the mark he's talking about? It's the goal line. It's the goal line. It's the end of the race. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. You ever think about the call of Christ upon your life? He's calling you to the finish line. He's calling you to the end of the race. How do you want to finish? Those of you that have ever run or are running now, let me ask you this. When you see the finish line, do you slow down and start to walk? Or do you dig down real deep and find something that you didn't think was there yet and give it all you got during that last couple hundred yards so that you can finish as strong and as commendably as possible? I remember the last race that I ran. It was exactly that way. Paul said, that's the way I'm running my Christian race. That's the way I am pursuing holiness in my life. In a disciplined way, I am giving it all I got because I realize that this is an upward call. God is calling me up higher and higher, stronger and stronger, to lift more and more, to be more for Christ, to give more of myself to the one who gave it all for me. And so he uses this analogy. I press toward the mark. I'm stretching out. I'm giving it everything I've got, you see. He uses that. Can you say that you're giving it out? Are you stretching it out for Christ? Well, that's a challenging question. Most of us would have to say, no, I'm not giving it all. I give my all to some other things, but I'm not giving it to Him. I'm not giving it in the pursuit of godliness like that. And that's what Paul is driving at in all of these places. In Hebrews chapter 12, he reminds us that we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And again, he uses the idea of being in an athletic arena, like being in the Colosseum at Rome. And he's just trotted out a whole bunch of saints of God of earlier eras and talked about their noble lives and their lives of faith and strength and how they looked death in the eye and how they suffered great deprivations and answered the call of God even when it cost them their life or even when He asked them to offer the very best that they had and put it on the altar of sacrifice. And He says, now all of these are in the stadium looking at you and looking at me. And now it's our turn to perform in this competition called Christianity. What a thought! Hunter, think about that the next time that you're challenged with something out of God's Word. Imagine yourself in a competition arena like Tampa Bay Stadium. And in that stadium are all the saints that have gone on before us, all the Christians who were burned at the stake, and all of the Christians that gave up their lives, refusing to deny Jesus Christ their life. And now it's your turn to perform. Would that encourage you? Would that encourage you to greater effort, to greater sacrifice, to greater determination? Well, that's exactly what Paul is hoping when he says in Hebrews chapter 12, seeing that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us and run the race that is set before us with endurance, with patience. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. to make intercession for us. Oh, you know, it's important when you're really giving it all you got and you're almost running out of gas and you've got another half a mile to go or you've got more weight to lift or you've got another man to take down on the mat or whatever it might be, to have something that you can focus on to give you that determination, to give you that willpower to keep on going on, to go that extra mile, to finish in grand style for Christ's sake. And so he says you can do no better, Christian, than to look unto Jesus. Have Him in view. Have Him on the cross dying for you in view and say, I can do this for Christ's sake. I will do this for Christ's sake. I can do all things for Christ's sake. I'm going to excel in my pursuit of godliness, in my Christ-likeness. I'm not going to settle for a low standard, for an also-ran, for almost good, for mediocre. No, I want to be my best when it comes to godliness. Because heaven's best gave His best for me. And that's what Paul is saying to us. And he comes to the end of his life, the same Paul. He uses again the analogy. He said, I have finished my race. We each of us have a race that we've been given, a competition that we've been given, a challenge, a hurdle. Competitor, an opponent, whatever athletic arena you want to go to get the analogy fixed in your mind. But we've all been given a race. We've all been given a challenge. We all have a place in these eternal games, in these holy games. And we all need to be fit spiritually to excel and to exceed and to accomplish what Christ would have us do. And so Paul said, I have fought my fight. And we're all going to be faced with that someday. We're going to get to the end of the competition. And we'll either hang our head in shame, or we'll be able to say with Paul, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've utilized my opportunities. I've disciplined myself. I've denied myself so that I could follow Christ. Yeah, you did. That's right. Yeah, he said he wasn't playing around. That he actually at times beat his own body. Brother Pierce making a reference to one of these scriptures that Paul was talking about in the Corinthian letter about how he approached it. Yeah. And he subdued himself and he denied himself and he literally beat himself. And he wasn't just beating the air, he said, likening to a pugilistic competition. No, he was very serious about it. Well, in modern America, as we come to a close today, the analogy is perhaps more fitting than ever before. Paul was writing in a very contemporary term to people who were very into the Olympic Games. They had been resurrected, they had been revived, and everybody was excited about it, especially among the Grecian hearers that he was particularly writing to in the Philippian letter. Timothy was from that part of the world. The Galatian church was in that part of the world. The Corinthian church was in that part of the world. So he knew he was writing to. He knew they would understand. They would get it. It would mean something to them. How about us in 2015 in modern America? Well, you know something that's very interesting as you look at some statistics. In 2014, there were 54 million Americans that had gym memberships. That's more people with gym memberships than constitute the two largest denominations in America. Membership. 54 million. Their memberships are in 35,000 clubs scattered across the United States, the largest membership base in the whole world. Americans are preoccupation with fitness and an athletic pursuit. It's a preoccupation in America. The number of members of gyms in America is up 9 million in the last 2 years. But wait a minute, what's happening to church membership? It's going down. It's going in the opposite direction. Oh yes, this is very, very pertinent to our day. Modern America, we can get the picture. We can apply what Paul is teaching us and should. We need to. The average gym member attends 2 times a week. That's the average member. A lot of members don't go at all. So the average member comes to the gym 2 times a week. The serious one is there 5 or 6 days a week. The average church member comes to the gym, the church, less than once a week in our day. This is relevant, friends, to our day. And let us think about it and apply it. You know, Jay Adams, one of the best Christian counselors that I've ever known anything about, writes about 1 Timothy chapter 4, where we have been this morning. And he says, there is no such thing as instant godliness. Now, we live in a time where we want everything quick. We want fast food. We want fast this. We want fast answers. We want an immediate response. We want a quick fix. That's the time we live in. He was writing about 2 or 3 decades ago, and it hadn't got to where it is today. But here's what he said. There's no such thing as an instant godliness. Today there's instant pudding, there's instant coffee, there's instant houses shipped on trucks, instant everything that people want, and they want instant godliness as well. They want someone to give them 3 easy steps to godliness so that they can do it next Friday and all of a sudden be godly. They're looking for magic words, a sprinkle of whiffle dust, or a wave of the Bible over them to effect an instant change. The trouble is, godliness doesn't come that way. It comes the Smith-Barney way. It comes the old-fashioned way. Amen. It comes an inch at a time, a pound at a time, a lift at a time, a run at a time, a sacrifice at a time. It comes the old-fashioned way. Paul said, exercise thyself unto godliness. Are you doing that, brother, sister? Are you exercising yourself? Do you get up every morning and start with prayer and reading God's Word? That's discipline. It takes discipline to do that every morning. But you see, discipline applies an athletic excellence, but it also applies, and even more importantly so, in godly excellence. You have to be disciplined. Are you disciplined in your pursuit of godliness? Paul said, exercise thyself unto godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Mr. Adams says, discipline is the secret to godliness. But sadly, the word, he says, has disappeared from the minds, the mouths, and even the pulpits of our time. Modern American society, he writes, hardly knows what discipline means anymore. Yet apart from discipline, there is no other way to attain godliness. And godliness is the purpose of God for His people. Well, it's a big challenge. It's a big challenge. It's been popular for decades in America to wear athletic apparel, to look like an athlete. Even though many are 50 pounds overweight and have never run in the last 40 years. But to look the part, to wear the shoes, to wear the clothing, it's big business. But you know, there's another analogy that we can make to that. You know, a lot of people like to wear the jersey, Christian. Wear the team name, Christian, if you will. Identify with the athlete to look the part, but most are far from disciplined as serious athletes. And that's what Paul is driving at, that we're called by Christ to be serious spiritual athletes. And happily, we can be in our 80s or 90s and still be a serious spiritual athlete. Brother Pierce and Judy get up early every morning. And they have a devotion together, they pray together. That is spiritual discipline. Everyone in this house should be doing that every day. Spiritual discipline. That's one little part of it. I have a friend who I have watched over the last year, and I'm going to close with this. He lost his wife a couple of years ago, and he was really down in the dumps for quite a bit. He's not a very athletic guy. He plays a little racquetball from time to time, but he's kind of clumsy. He's just not gifted athletically. But one of the things that he did is he signed on with a personal trainer at the gym. And he's been doing it now for about a year. And it's been amazing to watch him as the pounds have come off. His strength has grown. His agility has increased. His attitude and outlook has gotten better. And not only that, his racquetball game has amazingly improved, even though he's not particularly gifted with agility. How come? How come all this progress? How come all this advancement in the physical realm with his body? Because he's been disciplined, you see. He's been accountable. He's made himself accountable. He has to answer to that trainer. He has to come at certain times. He's got to sign in and say that, yes, I've done these exercises. I have done my part. I've worked at it. You see, he's developed discipline. And he has become accountable. He's learned new techniques. And there are techniques for us to learn as Christians. How to follow Christ. How to be more Christ-like. They're found in the book. There are techniques. Practice makes perfect. There were many repetitions. Yes, we have to do it over and over again, over and over again, over and over again. And that's what we need to do as we follow Christ. Because replacing old habits with new ones takes it over and over again, over and over again. We've got to do the repetitions if we're to be successful. There was pain for my friend and there was discomfort for my friend. But you remember the old saying, no pain, no gain. And my friend, no pain, no sacrifice, there's going to be no gain in our spiritual life either. So these are incredible things. Slowly he began to see incremental increases in his life. And you and I will see them in our spiritual life as well. If we will become disciplined about the pursuit of godliness in our life. But I'm afraid that most people care more about the way they look to others than the way they look to God. How do I know that? I'll ask you a question. How many times do you look in the mirror on a given day? Now, how many times do you look into the mirror of God's Word in a given day? It's pretty easy to figure out, isn't it? Yeah. Which one concerns you most? Hard question to answer, honestly, isn't it? No, that happens. I understand that. Well, this is a challenging thing that Paul has given to us. You can't enter the race until you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's where the starting line is. It's a great race. It's a thrilling race. It puts the Olympic Games to shame because these are eternal things. These are heavenly things. These are holy things. And there's no race like the Christian race. But you've got to begin with Him. You've got to begin at the beginning. You've got to begin with Christ. And if you've never placed your faith and trust in Him, today is a day of opportunity for you. You can join the race. You can get in the